Good morning, White Plains family. It's good to see you. It's good to worship with you. CJ, it's good to see you again. Students, welcome back from Florida. Kids, I'm excited about seeing you guys because I want to tell you something. We are coming up about a month from now. We're going to have something called Family Night. And so, kids, this is for everybody. It's for your parents and your grandparents and anyone else that fits that age demographic, but I want you kids to know what's happening with Family Night, okay? So when we come together, it's going to be on Wednesday nights. We're going to get together and we're going to have pizza, and then we're going to have some worship, kind of like what we just did earlier, and then we're going to come together and talk about a book of the Bible. So kids, adults, and everyone in between, we're going to go through a book of the Bible, kind of a brief overview, and then we're going to do some fun stuff. Ruby and I were talking about some things that we could do as a church family, and her idea, so if you don't like it, it's Ruby's fault, but she thought it would be fun to have what she's calling a messy night, and this messy night would include like shaving cream, pie fights between siblings and parents and everyone else. That might happen once or so. It's going to be in my office, CJ says. But we're going to have like cooking night as an activity. We're going to have some craft nights. So it's a chance for our generations to interact with each other on Wednesday night. I'm really excited about the fall. It's just a month away. So we're going to be doing lots of fun things. More information will be coming out. But I just wanted you guys to know, especially you kids, to know about Family Night that's coming here in about a month. So good to see you here. Kids, you can go on up to Kids Church. And as they're going, I wanted just a remark. I found it very helpful to hear the Bible read to us in that dramatic fashion. There's so much happening with Peter giving that sermon. I just couldn't do it justice reading it to you. So I found it helpful. And I don't know if you like to listen to the Bible, the dramatic audio version of that, I found it on an app called Bible.is. It's a weird name. It's a website, but if you like that kind of a thing, you can find it, all of it, on Bible.is. We're going to be reading, or that was Acts chapter 2, and we're going to be speaking from that this morning. But before we get into Acts chapter 2, I want to frame our time through Acts 1:8. This is the key verse in all of Acts, and so it might be something that we do throughout our whole series is we'll look at Acts 1:8, and you might have it memorized in a couple of weeks, but it's important for us to realize that the things that are happening in Acts is happening through Acts 1:8. So let's look at Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word to us this morning. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for Jesus. There's much to be thankful for this morning, and we recognize that all of that comes to us from you. Lord, be with us as we look into your word this morning. Help us to see and be motivated and encouraged by it. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I want you to know that the church that proclaims the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit is a church that builds the kingdom of God and experiences genuine fellowship. That's the story we get in Acts 2, and that's the one we'll unfold this morning. But before we get into that, I want to know, have you felt powerless? When was the last time you felt? We all have felt powerless. When was the last time you felt powerless? I mean, we're still in this pandemic type thing where we were forced inside for days, turned into weeks, turned into months, and we're still not out of it, but at least we're able to get around. But what did you feel when you first realized that COVID was going to stick around? It forced us inside. And then we started watching things on our screen over the past couple of years. And in the way I remember it, we saw George Floyd getting killed on our screen. Then we saw the racial riots that happened as a result of that on our screens. And then there were fires in the West. It seemed like the whole West Coast was on fire for a while. I know in Akron, we saw orange skies from the flames in California. A lot has happened. And then here locally, many of you all know, have friends and family who are still recovering from the tornado that happened lots of things have happened to make us feel powerless. I had that bat in my bedroom the other day, and it makes you feel powerless, doesn't it? I know the time that I have felt the most powerless, if that's even the proper way of saying it, was just a few years. I don't even know if it happened during COVID. It happened a couple years ago, maybe before COVID, but it was in my kitchen. And I get up early, and I was making coffee. Ruby's the next one who gets up, and she loves our cat more than anybody in our house, or at least she shows it, expresses that love. And so she gets up early, too, and so she gets to feed the cat, you know, her breakfast, her wet food. And so Ruby was getting downstairs and was helping gather the supplies to get Biscuit, our cat, some breakfast. And she is loving with Biscuit, and she was holding on to Biscuit and stroking her, I don't know, telling her sweet nothings. I don't know, whatever you do to a cat if you know, love the cat. But I remember I was at the kitchen sink, and I heard Ruby say, "Ow, that hurt." And she didn't usually say that. And so I looked over, and I don't know what happened, but she had a scratch deep. A Biscuit got scared and dug in and ran, and just it was rough for her, and it hurt. And I didn't think anything of it. It just looked like a scratch to me that was bleeding. And so I got her to the sink, and we were cleaning her up, and I had my arms around her, and I didn't expect this to happen, but I felt her strength leave her, and she fell. And I couldn't stop it, but I slowed her down and landed her safely. But I remember like 6:30 in the morning, just some random morning before school and work, I felt powerless because I had my daughter on the floor who wasn't passed out but was helpless in the moment. And I knew that I had to do something, but I didn't want to leave her because, you know, my mind, the worst thing could happen, and I didn't want her not to be with me and stuff. I wasn't sure what was happening. So I did what I should have done, and I yelled for my wife. It was, "Were you asleep, maybe?" Okay, so she was asleep. And every mother wants to hear their name being yelled at, being woken up in the middle of a good sleep in panic. Luckily, she came down and helped. But I just remember that moment was the moment that I felt the most powerless. And I'm sure you have had moments like that where you have felt powerless. And the disciples here in Acts have felt powerless. They have went through a series of just emotional events. A few weeks ago from this moment here in Acts 2, they watched their friend and their teacher be violently killed after he was betrayed. He was killed for no real reason. He committed no crime. The political leaders of the day just didn't like what he was saying, and so they killed him. And one of their closest friends betrayed him. And this was just on the heels of a triumphant entry into the city just a week before, where people actually worshiped Jesus, their friend. But that didn't last, and Jesus was killed violently. And these disciples were here for it. These disciples here in Acts, they saw it. It was real. It wasn't something they saw on their screen. It wasn't a show. It wasn't a story. It was something that they experienced. It was real. They were there. They experienced all of it. And they experienced, I assume, all the emotions of seeing your friend violently killed for no good reason. They must have felt powerless as all this unfolded. They must have. Then 3 days later, in their grief and in their confusion, and as they were processing what is happening, their friend Jesus showed up again, somehow alive. He was killed, but he's alive. And that was confusing. That was exciting. That was emotional. And Jesus, in this resurrected state, spent about a month with his friends. Then he ascended. He left. He just floated up to heaven. So those were emotional days and weeks for these disciples. What do you imagine they were feeling through all this? What emotions would you have experienced if you were there with them? Jesus told them to wait for the Holy Spirit last week in Acts 1, and they waited. And that's where we pick up today in Acts 2. In verses 2 through 4, we read, "And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, I don't know what that must have been like, but that must have been like something. Luke gives us a pretty amazing visual of what happened as the Holy Spirit filled these disciples. Now, I don't know, would you have wanted to be a part of that experience? It might have been interesting, but a little scary. I don't know. But it was a scene. It was quite a scene, I'm sure. And in the amazement of all that's happening, I want you to see something that you might not see. I want you to understand something that you might not pay attention to. And it's this: Jesus remains faithful. Jesus keeps his word. The Holy Spirit came just as promised. Jesus is faithful. We can trust Jesus. He keeps his word. He proves it here once again. The Holy Spirit came just like was promised. Remember last week I said we need to wait for the Holy Spirit. These guys waited. The Holy Spirit shows up. They don't have to wait anymore, do they? They have freedom to go. And what do? They act. And how do they act? They started preaching. These disciples were so filled with the Spirit that the Spirit was speaking through them, and people who spoke different languages could hear the gospel for the first time in their own language. What's happening here in Acts is showing us how God is pursuing the nations. God is reaching the world with the gospel through the Spirit-empowered church. Right here, from the very start, here in Acts 2, from the beginning of the Holy Spirit filling disciples, God is focused on reaching the nations, reaching the world. Now you may ask, why are there so many different languages here in Jerusalem? It's because Pentecost is a Jewish holiday. It's a big deal for Christians because the Holy Spirit comes, but before, and I guess it still is, it's a Jewish holiday. And I don't have time to get into it this morning, but I did write an article on our website. If you want to know more about Pentecost, then you can go and read about it at whiteplains.church/Pentecost. But I do want to address speaking in tongues, though. The text brings this up, and one of the fun things about preaching through the Bible chapter by chapter is that you just talk about what it brings up. And you might have friends or family or maybe yourself have opinions one way or the other about speaking in tongues. Do you know people who are charismatic or Pentecostal in their practice? And they might say that tongues is still an active gift of the Holy Spirit. Whatever we believe about the practice of speaking in tongues, we only get one thing really from this passage here in Acts. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. We see that Luke writes, "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language." From this passage, there's only one thing that we can know for sure about speaking in tongues. And that's this: speaking in tongues here is meant to share the gospel. Here in Acts 2, speaking in tongues is meant to share the gospel. If you have friends or family who speak in tongues and they're not doing it to share the gospel, then they're not doing it the same way that the disciples here, the Spirit-empowered believers, were doing it here. Speaking in tongues here is meant to share the gospel. So if you want to know my view on speaking in tongues, I'll give it to you. Here it is. I don't know. Maybe. Is it still a thing? I don't know. Scripture gives us some clear boundaries, though, with what speaking in tongues was for or is for. And I do feel comfortable saying that biblically, speaking in tongues might still be a thing in remote areas of the world where there are language barriers. I think that's probably still okay. I have a friend of mine who just came home from Mozambique, Africa last week. He was over there preaching the gospel, and he was posting some pretty incredible things on social media last week. It was fun to track what he was doing. A witch doctor came to Christ and burned her witch doctor supplies while he was preaching over in Mozambique, Africa. That's pretty cool. But then there's something else that happened that I thought was cooler. I don't know. But there was this girl who came. She was crippled, and they brought her in on a stretcher because she couldn't walk. She repented, and she was baptized, and she walked out of that worship service on her own feet, on her own legs. There's some Acts stuff happening still today in the world. Now, he wasn't speaking in tongues. He spoke in English. They had a translator. But if things like that happen, I think the gospel can still be used in tongues if that's what's being promoted. I think God can still do that. So I'm comfortable with that. But if you come to me with scripture afterwards and say, you know, that stuff doesn't happen anymore, we can still be friends. I'm okay with that. It's not a big deal for me, but again, the scripture's bringing this up so we can talk about it. But there are some potential problems with speaking in tongues and with people who claim to still speak in tongues. So let's just quickly address some of those. Speaking in tongues was a gift from the Holy Spirit. Now, whether or not you believe it's still a thing or was a thing, it's from the Holy Spirit. And as a gift from the Holy Spirit, it must align itself with other things from the Spirit. If not, there's sin involved and is being used improperly. Speaking in tongues should never create pride. Have you ever met someone who practiced speaking in tongues and they came across like they were more spiritual than you because they spoke in some secret angel language that you didn't? They were closer to God because they spoke the same language. Pride should never accompany speaking in tongues. Let's look at Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humble is wisdom. Now, if you have a secret prayer language, keep that between you and God. And if you do have that secret prayer language and you do keep that between you and God, that's fine. But make sure you have love and that you act on love. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, he says this, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." So I believe that tongues could still be used to share the gospel where there's language barriers. And if someone has a secret prayer language they keep personal and between God and themselves, I'm okay with that. But if we're going to rate gifts from the Holy Spirit, love is better. Love is supreme because the gospel demonstrates God's love for you. We can all show love, can't we? Love is supreme because the gospel demonstrates God's love for you. Love is at the very heart of the gospel. So let's quickly move to the largest section of Acts, and this is Peter's big sermon. He's preaching the gospel, and he's saying that the gospel is for everyone, even you. Let's look at verses 5 and 21. So in verse 5, it says, "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews and devout men from every nation under heaven." And then in verse 21, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The setting here is Jewish Pentecost. Again, you can read why there's so many people from all over the world. It's really interesting. I just can't get into it. It would take up a whole sermon. Go to whiteplains.church/Pentecost. But what you need to know is that God is pursuing the nations. God is reaching the world. The world just happens to be in Jerusalem right now at this very moment. And I don't think that was an accident. I think it's really interesting when you look at what happens when Jesus was crucified and then here at Pentecost, all those things were around Jewish holidays. God had a reason for all that. God's desire to reach the world with the message of Christ, the message of repent and baptize. And if God is trying to reach the world with that message, don't you think he's trying to reach you with it also? The gospel is for you. The gospel is for your family. It's for your neighbors. It's for your world. Verse 21 says that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone includes you. When you realize that you can't fix the brokenness that's in you, and in the world around you, you can turn to the one who can fix it, Jesus. When you're far from where God would want you to be, you can turn to the one, the only one, who can get you into the right place with God, Jesus. If God desires you to hear this message, the gospel, if you have experienced the power of the Holy Spirit living in your life, making you right with God, and if you know that God has forgiven you because of what Jesus has done, if this is true for you, then you must know that this message is for your family. It's for your neighbors. It's for your friends. It's for your world. We must do that because the gospel is for everyone. If it were that easy, just sharing the gospel, I think we could all be world-traveling evangelists, and maybe we could have stories like my friend in Mozambique. But the gospel is offensive, isn't it? The gospel is offensive, and that makes it harder because we're pretty good people. We don't want to offend people, I don't think. Peter is really bringing it here in verses 22 and 23, and then he repeats himself in 36 a little bit. Let's look at Acts 2, 22 and 23. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. And in verse 36, he repeats himself because this is important. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And many of you have probably sat under fire and brimstone type of preaching, either at a revival or at your grandparents' church growing up. And if you didn't walk into that church meeting feeling guilty, the preacher was going to do all that he could to make you feel guilty before you left. I don't know if that type and that style of preaching works again or still today for the unchurched like it did in years past, but it had its place in church history. And I imagine that Peter is doing something like that here. Peter tells the people that he's preaching to that they killed Jesus just over a month ago. And I can imagine him screaming, "You killed him," and pointing his finger as he's looking at the crowd. The gospel is offensive, but it's true. It's true that those that Peter was speaking to killed Jesus. It's true that those I am speaking to today killed Jesus. It's true that you and I, along with every other human ever created in the past or in the future, had a role in killing Jesus. It was our sin that put Jesus on the cross. It is our sin that killed Jesus. And Jesus sacrificed himself for your sin so that you can be made new. You can have life forevermore. A full life, a good life, a life with God and a life for God. That's the gospel. The gospel is good news, but the gospel is offensive because the gospel tells us that you're wrong, that we're wrong. The gospel tells us that we are wrong, and that's offensive, isn't it? Who wants to be told they're wrong? I don't. The witch doctor who came to Christ last week understood the gospel, that she was wrong. Her attempt to make herself and even others right with all the wrong that's in the world through her witch doctoring, she realized that she was wrong. Only Jesus can do that. That lame girl who came to the church on a stretcher because she couldn't walk heard the gospel, and she realized that she was wrong for putting her faith in the witch doctors of the land, and she, by the power of the Holy Spirit, walked out of that church meeting after meeting Jesus through a sermon. That was last week. That wasn't 2,000 years ago from the pages of your Bible. That was last week in Africa. So I want to ask, what are you wrong about? What are you putting your faith into making you right with others, the world, and with God? The gospel tells us that we are wrong. It's true. Our wrongness expresses itself differently. It's often tied deep to our culture. What are you wrong about? The gospel is offensive, but it's true. And even in its offense, it is beautiful because the gospel doesn't leave us where we are. Let's look at verse 28. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. John 5:24 says this, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. The change in your life may not seem outwardly as dramatic as that lame girl in Africa who just met Jesus on a stretcher and walked out of church last week. But spiritually, what's true of her is true of you when you trust in Jesus. The gospel moves you from death to life. Before you come to Christ, you are spiritually dead. Your eternal future is bleak. It's hopeless. You are counted guilty of your sin, and you will pay the price for your sin. You get what you deserve. Life without Christ is fair, but it leads to death. When you come to Christ, when you put your faith in Jesus, you change paths. Your eternal future leads to everlasting life, a life full of purpose, of meaning, of hope, of joy. You get what you don't deserve. Life with Christ is unfair because it leads to a full life. Just as the gospel is offensive, it's unfair because it gives you something you don't deserve. Life, everlasting. And the gospel gives us God's grace. And because it gives us God's grace, it demands a response. Verses 37 through 41 says this, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added to added that day about 3,000 souls. The gospel demands a response. How do you respond to the gospel? Not responding is a response, by the way. The gospel demands a response. So what is your response? Repent from your wrongness and your attempt to make things right. Right with others, right with the world, and right with God. Repent and be baptized. When was the last time the gospel cut you to the heart? When was the last time you heard the gospel and you were cut to the heart? This message of God's amazing grace should never leave us unmoved. When we hear the gospel, even if it's something we've heard 1,000 times before, we should be cut to the heart. When was the last time the gospel cut you to the heart? Since school's coming back in about a month, I wanted to give you a quick math equation. Here in Acts 1, there were 120 disciples together. That's the number of people that the Holy Spirit fell upon in Acts chapter 2. These 120 people were full of the Holy Spirit, and they ended the day witnessing and bringing 3,000 souls from death to life. So 120 times Holy Spirit-empowered witnessing equals 3,000 souls. Now, God doesn't always do this type of math. God doesn't always take 120 and in the power of the Holy Spirit, turn that into 3,000. But he did it here. He can do it again. He could do it here at White Plains. Healthy things grow. Spirit-empowered churches grow. There are around 20,000 people living within 10 miles of this building. 20,000 people. What could God do here as we proclaim the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit? What does a Spirit-empowered church look like? For that, let's look at verses 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the number day by day those who were being saved. The church grows and experiences genuine fellowship. What does this look like? As you respond to the gospel, three true of you. One, you should be devoted to learning. Never stop learning from Scripture. It's okay to learn from other places, but don't ever stop learning from Scripture itself. We have the Scripture in a way that we can read it, in a way that we can understand it. We should use the Scripture itself to learn from. Never stop learning from Scripture. The second thing there is to be devoted to togetherness. Never stop coming together with the church. We come together. There's strength here when we come together. Lots of good things happen when we come together. Never stop coming together with the church. And the third thing is be devoted to prayer. Never stop praying. If you're new to your faith in Jesus, be devoted to these three things at least. If your faith is mature and you've walked with Jesus for many, many years, be devoted to at least these three things: Scripture, being together, and praying. The gospel demands a response. How do you respond to the gospel? I'll invite the worship team to come back up. We started this morning recognizing how powerless we are. The past 2 years have shown us that we are powerless. The Holy Spirit came to these disciples as promised by Jesus. The gospel went out and quickly impacted the lives of thousands of people. The gospel is powerful. The Holy Spirit is powerful living inside of us. Without the Holy Spirit, without the gospel, we are powerless. Being Spirit-empowered believers who share the gospel, there is power to reach the world around us with the hope of Jesus. The gospel demands a response. Let's pray. God, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the Holy Spirit and for Jesus. Thank you for this time together. And I pray that as we consider what the gospel means to us, that we would not be unmoved. Lord, cut us to the heart with the gospel. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.